In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mary Magdalene turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." This is the word of the Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. She was a woman possessed. Both evangelists Luke and Mark record that Jesus drove from Mary Magdalene seven demons. Some through history have argued that Mary Magdalene is also the sinful woman caught in adultery and assumed to be a prostitute. Some have also argued that Mary Magdalene is the great sinner who poured out the costly oil upon Jesus' feet and who proceeded to wash his feet with her hair. Luke and Mark, and today John, do not care about any of those speculations. What do such speculations add? Why do they matter? What more can be said of the woman than that she was possessed by seven demons? Of course, the number seven in the Bible is of great importance. You may recall that the seventh day is the day on which God rests after creating the world. Yet the significance of seven is beyond rest. It is completion. God rests on the seventh day because all is complete. And in his resting, the completion is realized. Mary Magdalene was a woman possessed by seven demons. She was completely overtaken by sin and by the power of Satan. Any speculations about Mary add nothing to the understanding of her. If she was possessed, held completely, she was a great sinner, and therefore in need of redemption. Redemption comes to Mary not as an act, but as a man, the Son of Man. It is Jesus who casts from her the seven demons that possessed her. It is Jesus who breaks the bonds of her sin and sets her free. It is Jesus who takes her into his care completely. She was nothing but a sinner and a demoniac. Now, she is Christ's beloved child. In casting out her demons, Jesus called Mary by name to be his own possession. This is what Jesus does to all under the power of the devil. This is what Jesus does to all overtaken by death. And in the call, there is knowledge. And in the knowledge, a freedom to love. Mary is freed from her demonic captors, and she follows Jesus, not because she is compelled to by force, but because she is compelled to by love. She lives this love, faithfully following Jesus, never leaving him until he is torn from her by wicked men with wicked intent, by a wicked instrument of death, by a sealed tomb. And now, as she believes, by wicked thieves of some sort. But the call to Mary, like the call to every poor and broken sinner, must have some backing. Jesus has divine authority, but even divine authority must follow protocol. Even divine authority recognizes rights. and 7 times 70 demons have claimed the rights to sinners. So the act of calling Mary by name, as he calls to the world, is not completed until he calls again in the garden outside the empty tomb, which lies now dark and foreboding as the dead hall in which he has brokered new rights to life in a contract of blood. Mary does not understand. She cannot see. She does not recognize. She says, like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, "We had hoped." But death has robbed the hope away, even as thieves have taken Jesus away. And yet Jesus speaks to her but one word: Mary. He calls her name. You are Mary with Mary, who hears Jesus call. You have sought him, but in reality, he has already sought you, died for you, redeemed you, and brokered life for you. He has written your name, the very one he stands outside and calls, into the book of life, which is into himself, the Word that is the author and the source of all life. "I will not forget you," he says. "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You are his forever." And the only thing he needs to say for you to know is your name. The Lord says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and I have loved you." Jesus finds you. Jesus leads you. Jesus calls you by name from out of the legion of individuality into the corporate collection of his joyous body of saints. And you recognize him because he calls your name at the same time he calls Mary's. As she turns and sees the glory of his risen flesh, so do you turn and gaze upon it. As her eyes are opened in that address of love, so too are yours opened in the glory of Jesus' resurrection. He first loves you. He dies for you. He rises for you. He comes to you. He calls to you. The offer of life he extends is not dependent upon you or your will to find him, for you are those formerly held in bondage. It is not, nor will it ever be, a question of whom you seek, but of whom Jesus seeks. You would have no power to seek at all unless Jesus had not already begun the quest to find and to call you. The joy today of hearing Mary's name is that yours lies entwined with hers. You, too, are called to be a holy possession of God. Only Jesus calls your name the way he does, with authority. And in that authority, the authority of the living God who conquers death, Jesus commands you to rise, to turn away from the tomb. Why would he still be in there anyway? That is the place of death, and he is the God of life. Why would you seek the living among the dead? Jesus speaks. You hear, you know, you recognize, you receive, you rejoice. That is the beautiful rhythm of faith begun in the garden when he called her name. Today, as St. Paul writes, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It takes a great sinner to recognize and to appreciate this great mercy, a great sinner like Mary, and like those great sinners who make up the church through all time. It takes a damaged person to appreciate repair. It takes a burdened person to appreciate being unloaded. It takes a bound person to appreciate freedom. It takes a grieving person to appreciate the presence of the living. Yet even more so, it takes a sheep of the kingdom to recognize Jesus' voice when he calls tenderly by name. For he himself has said, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The joy of these words to every Mary Magdalene within the church is that Jesus has emerged from the door and has spoken with resurrected lips the names of his living sheep, living in his death and triumphant in his resurrection. Yet the door of death through which he has entered is left broken in his wake. For he is now himself, in the risen flesh, the door through which you enter when called by name, through wounds made wondrous and tears of joy, into the paradise of life everlasting. Why then do you stand weeping and gaping and gawking at the entrance to the underworld? Why do you mourn, O Mary? Christ has struck the demons with such terror at his victory that they have fled from you. Christ has shattered the chains of death which bound you. Christ has bound the strong man who possessed you within his very home. All of this is to say nothing more than that Christ is risen from the dead and he calls your name, that you might see, believe, recognize, and come join him in his resurrection. Hear him call your name, and see the one who in his flesh grants communion to the individual, and who in the wounds that flesh bears has individualized every sin and sorrow. Hear him call your name, and know that you, by that call, have been marked with a personal, particular, discriminating love. Hear him call your name, know him, recognize your freedom from death, and say the only word that you are able: Rabboni. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.